Going to look here, the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 2, trouble to the world, trouble to the world. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, familiar verses at Christmas time, but I want to look at one little phrase here that is kind of overlooked when we read this. We think about Herod so much, and we talk about Herod for good reason, Herod being the evil, maniacal, crazy man that he was, and trying to cut the line of Messiah off and all these things. But there's also another phrase there that I want to just look at for a moment here. The Bible says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him.' When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." It's interesting to me that we kind of could understand why Herod would be troubled. Herod's not a Jew, and the Romans had put Herod in the Herod line. Remember, Herod is not his name. Herod is a title, like Caesar or Pharaoh. And so this Herod, being the Herod the Great, being this Herod who has been given rule in about 7 BC, he is really this evil man who took the kingdom by force, by bloodshed, and he is going to say, wait a minute, these people are coming and saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? And so it makes sense why he would be troubled, because his kingdom is threatened, because he's going to lose his kingdom. And so that makes sense. But why are the people of Jerusalem troubled with him? The people of Jerusalem, the worship center for the Jews, this place where the temple currently resides at that time, what they call Herod's temple, but we know it's the rebuilt temple of the Bible in Ezra and Nehemiah, those times. But why would the people be troubled? Wouldn't they be singing joy to the world as you and I are, that the Savior of the world has come? I mean, the wise men and the shepherds, they're excited that the King of the Jews is born. But why were the people of Jerusalem troubled? Herod's fearful of losing his kingdom. But in fairness to the Jews there in Jerusalem, they may have been fearful because they know Herod was crazy and that it may just incite more craziness from Herod, that Herod might bring more bloodshed, that he might bring more war, that it might bring more problems to them. They also may be fearful for another monarch to come. I mean, the history of the kings in Judea and in Israel weren't that good, were they? You get a good king, you get a bad king. They're probably like, we don't need another one of these guys in charge. It's probably just easier for the Romans to be in charge of us. I mean, they're allowing us to have our sacrifices. They're allowing us to have our religion. They just want to make sure that we keep everything in the house and keep it all boxed in. I mean, they're allowing us to have shepherds that are raising up sheep for sacrifice. Maybe they just wanted to keep the peace. But I think that there's a deeper reason when you look at the Bible. I think number one, they're troubled at his lordship. They're troubled. These Jews in Jerusalem knew what Messiah was to be. We get those wonderful verses of Isaiah 9 and 6 and Isaiah 7 and 14. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. Oh, he's a wonderful counselor. But there's also over 150 prophecies of Messiah in the Old Testament, and not all of them sound so pleasant if you were in Jerusalem at this time. I think they were troubled at his lordship. In Genesis 49, 9 through 12, one of the early prophecies of Christ and where he would come from the tribe of Judah. The Bible says, "Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion and as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come." This is the seed or the special one comes. "Unto him shall the gathering of the people be, binding his foal unto the vine, and as his ass's coat unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth with white milk." This is the prophecy that explains to us where and what tribe of what people Messiah would come from. That the kingdom, the royal line of Israel, wouldn't be from Reuben. It wouldn't be from Naphtali. It wouldn't be from Zebulun. But out of Judah shall kings arise. And about 740 years later, it's fulfilled in the man we call David. and David in this dynastic rule. And God says, David, you're always going to have someone on your throne. And from David to Solomon, all the way down to Zerubbabel, and you see that in Matthew chapter 1, all the way to the time of Jesus, 14 generations from Abraham to David, 14 generations from David into the carrying away of Babylon, 14 generations following that up into this time that we're going to find ourselves in the place where Jesus Christ is coming to be born. And in that understanding, they say, this king is going to be born, but he's going to have a scepter and he's going to rule. And I believe they were troubled at his lordship. 1,600 years it took to completely fulfill Judah coming in Jesus as this Messiah king. Now, what we understand now as millennial kingdom, what we understand as Jesus having this rod of iron and ruling in peace and prosperity, we understand that as millennial kingdom. But remember, the Jews, when Jesus came the first time, they were looking for a warrior Messiah. They were looking for what we know, Jesus coming with a flame of fire and the sword proceeding out of his mouth. What we know now as millennial kingdom, they were looking at that and thinking that's what's coming, that they're going to have this warrior king. And so that would be troubling, because here comes the Messiah and he's going to blow it all up. And if you've not been so good, if you've not been so righteous, well, here he comes to judge the nations. And so now this prophecy has been fulfilled, and Jesus, referred to as Shiloh there, and the meaning of that name, we understand he who is right, or to whom it belongs, and is a title of this ancient people would understand to be a title of the Messiah. From David until the Harris, a prince of Judah was over the head of Israel, even in Daniel's captivity. The promise was that Israel would keep this scepter until Shiloh comes. Even under the foreign masters during this period, Israel had a limited right to self-rule. Until this time in AD 7, Herod and the Romans, they had taken their right to capital punishment. But a small but remaining element of their self-governance was taken away. And at that time, it's said of Josephus and other Jewish historians that the rabbis considered it a disaster that it was unfulfilled scripture, because somebody from Judah was not on the throne, because now Herod's on the throne. And so they seemingly thought that the last vestige of the scepter had passed from Judah, and they did not see the Messiah. Reportedly, rabbis walked the streets of Jerusalem and said, "Woe unto us, for the scepter has been taken away from Judah, and Shiloh has not come." Yet God's word had not been broken. Certainly Jews that were alive then, perhaps this was very near this year. He was here in this 12-year-old discussion that he was having in the temple with scholars, and he impressed them with his understanding of that very issue. They were troubled because this Jesus, this Messiah that was coming, this promised Messiah, he were troubled at his judgment, at his lordship. Isaiah 2 and 4, "And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." Well, we all take that, and it sounds really exciting and really good. But if you were taking that as someone in Jerusalem at that time who had been through all these things, and you think that Judah's scepter has departed and that God's word has returned void, even though we know that it hadn't, that'd be very scary and troubling to you and I. And so it was actually trouble to the world. And then again, if you're not living a righteous, holy life, and this one that's coming, that's going to demand righteousness, is coming, be very scary. I mean, think about it this way for us. For those of us that are saved, it's not scary at all, the return of Jesus Christ. But what do? We forewarn people, and even though we're not necessarily trying to scare them, we put things on signs that say, "Jesus shall return," or "Jesus is coming back again." We put things like that. And what that is a warning. And if you're not saved, or if you're concerned about your soul or your salvation at all, that'd be very scary, wouldn't it? And that's what they're dealing with. It was trouble to the world. Isaiah 11, 1, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots," capital B, by the way. "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. and shall make him of a quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. This is a messianic prophecy of Isaiah that says he's not coming to play nicey-nice. He's coming to bend people to the will of God, to get people. And when Jesus came in his advent, Jesus says these words, I have not come to bring peace, but I've come with a sword to bring division, that you're going to have to figure out for yourselves, hey, mother and father, is this person true? Is this really Messiah? This is troubling if you understood the scriptures. They're troubled at his lordship. You know why many Christians, even though I believe they truly to be saved, are troubled at the return of Christ? Is because they're troubled at his lordship. They're troubled at the fact that Jesus Christ demands our righteousness. The Bible says, be ye holy, for I am holy. You know, we never hide when we're doing everything right. When we're not in sin, when we're doing the things the right way, little children don't hide when they've asked politely, mother, may I have a cookie? And mother says yes, they eat the cookie out in the open. But when mother turns their back and they sneak a cookie, they go find themselves a closet or some place to hide under. They find themselves, and usually because they're little children, they come with the evidence on their cheeks. But they're hiding. But when they find that, there's going to be retribution. There's going to be a rebuke that takes place, that you're going to have to bow down in that sense to the obedience and to the rule of your mother. And guess what? At that time in Jerusalem, the truth of the word of God is they weren't prepared and ready to bow down to Jesus. You know how I know that? Because at the triumphal entrance, after Jesus had lived 33 and a half years and done miracles and caused the lame to walk and the blind to see, when he marched in, some said, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. But some said, who is this? It was very obvious. If you look in your Old Testament and understand the prophecy of Messiah and who he was, some of them, they were looking for this Savior that came with a sword. They weren't looking for the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. But understand this, some of them were troubled because they did know the prophecy of Messiah and when he came. And so Herod's troubled because he doesn't want to lose his kingdom. The people are troubled because they don't want to give up the lordship over their own life. Herod really couldn't care less about their religious things. He couldn't really care less about what the people of Jerusalem were doing. As long as they paid their taxes, as long as they minded their business, as long as they did what he asked them to do, they could go on being as religious as they wanted to be. But Jesus came to make sure that the people were righteous. And then remember also what's going on at this time. We've got a dirty religion going on. The Jewish religion is a dirty religion at that time. We've got Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes who are not doing it the way that Moses said to do it. They're professing, oh, we follow the Mosaic law, but Jesus would challenge them every time. And they had the rule of, remember what it says there in Isaiah? He's not judging just by his sight. He's judging the righteousness. And so they like to sit. Remember what he says? He says, oh, they like to sit in the highest seats of the temple, right? They like to act like they're looking down and that they've got everything figured out. They'll help everybody else, but they won't even help their own brother. Right? And so when Jesus came, it's hard for me to say Jesus challenged their authority because Jesus is the authority. But the authority that the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees and the scribes thought they had, Jesus challenged. They'd come to him and say, Master, what do you say about this? And then Jesus would say something. They go to the apostles, why don't you wash your hands? Hey, why are you guys going in through the Sabbath? And Jesus says, wait a minute. How are you going to tell the Lord of the Sabbath what to do on the Sabbath? That's troubling if you've been doing it the way you want to do it. You know what I think is one of the main reasons why someone won't get saved? It's because it's troubling to them the lordship of Jesus Christ. That verse in Isaiah talks about the fear of the Lord. They want to believe, and they may even believe, but they don't fear the Lord enough to change. Because when you fear the Lord, when you believe that the Lord has come as king, as regent, when you believe that he's come in all power and all magnificence, when he's come with all righteousness and a flame of fire, listen, I would never want to be caught acting crazy in front of the Lord. Think about it this way. It's a scare tactic, and it's not really that biblical, I suppose, but You ever heard somebody say, you kiss your mother with that mouth? You know, what they're implying is, would you talk like that in front of your mother? You're telling this dirty joke or you're saying this curse word, but if your mother were right here, right now, would you talk to your mother like that? And what they're saying is, don't you respect your mother's authority and her prestige and her magnificence and her being your mother? Don't you have enough reverence for her that you wouldn't talk like that in front of her? But if you wouldn't talk like that in front of her, then why would you talk like that at all? And Jesus come back, and the fear of the Lord is this: if you wouldn't do it in front of Jesus, then why would you do it at all? Because if you sin in the dark, it's going to come to the light. Remember the Old Testament, and they're laying outside of the doors, and the masters of Israel, they're saying, sin layeth at the door. And they're like, nobody sees what we're doing. It's all in the dark. And the prophet says, oh, yeah, God sees it. Nothing that you're doing in the dark in these secret chambers is hidden. God sees it all. And the people of Israel, if you would be troubled, if you go, oh, no, the person that's coming to shed light on this is here. Imagine this. We sing joy to the world because a baby was born into the world, and these people were in absolute troubled fear over a baby. Think about how splendid Jesus is, even as a helpless infant baby. That at his birth, wise men worship, shepherds go and tell it on the mountain, but Jerusalem is troubled because of the condition of the heart. Number two, they're troubled at his lauding. They're troubled at his lauding. They're troubled at the worship and the acclaim that people are giving to this baby. Here came the wise men. It says, where is he that is born King of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east. Now, you can purchase a star now and tell somebody that you've bought a star for them, and they can name it and all these other things, and that's a really cool thing. But the one that hung the stars is now born, and they're saying, we've seen his star in the east, and watch what they came to do. And we've come to worship him. They're troubled at his lauding. Because remember this, you'd have to kind of know a little bit about the Old Testament. People didn't worship David or Solomon. They reverenced them. They were obedient to the king. But it's not like they came, yes, did they come and bow down in reverence? But it's not like this. When David was born, nobody came and there was no star and a whole bunch of wise men didn't show up. David was a shepherd. A whole bunch of shepherds didn't show up when David was born. Heck, we don't even know anything about David. His father is hiding him and he lets all of his brothers pass by. And the prophet keeps going, nope, not him. Nope, not him. Yeah, he's a good looking kid, big strong lad, not him. And here comes this little ruddy, freckled faced, curly head Jewish boy out of the back that smells like sheep poop. And there he is. And he says, this is the next king of Israel. That's exactly how it happened. And he anoints him. He says, you're going to be king. Even after he was anointed king, he runs down to the battle to take his brothers some food at Jesse's request. And he goes down there and his brother says, what are you doing down here? You're just down here for mischief. You just want to see a good fight. And David says, is there not a cause? And he goes and slays the giant. But there's no worship of David. Heck, for David's first years, he's going and living with Saul, and Saul's throwing javelins at him. And then he has to go on the run and he's in caves and he's here and there. Then even after he's the king a little bit, then his sons try to kill him. Adonijah, Absalom. Like, listen, there's no worship. Solomon's doing this, and people come and see the magnificence of Solomon, but they came to see his wisdom, if you read your Bible, not because of who he is. And so when the wise men said, we've come to worship this king, the people are troubled. What kind of king is this that we're going to worship him? Because it wasn't just a physical implication, it was a spiritual implication. So they go, this is Messiah. And it's scary. They're troubled at his lauding. They're troubled at the acclaim of Christ. Look at Psalm 35, verse 19. Psalm 35 and verse 19. They are struggling and troubled with the acclaim that this baby is getting. No one's ever been acclaimed as a child like this. Psalm 35 and 19. It's a messianic prophecy. Let not them that are mine enemies wrongfully rejoice over me. These people that are enemies that don't really want them to come, he says, don't let them wrongfully rejoice over me. The wise men are worshiping. Don't let these people that fake it, don't let them rejoice over me. And they didn't. Neither let them walk with the eye that hate me without a cause. He says, don't let them stand. Don't let them continue on. Cut them off eventually, Lord. Isaiah 49 and verse 7. Isaiah, another Isaiah prophecy. Isaiah gives us more prophecy of Messiah than any other Old Testament book in reality. There are some would say that maybe you would find those in the laws of Moses, but I think there's a little bit of digging and a little bit less evidence of that. But certainly in Isaiah 49 and verse 7, absolutely messianic. The Psalms would be second to that. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth. See that? The nation abhorreth, Israel. What's the capital of Israel? Jerusalem. Who's troubled at his coming? Jerusalem. To a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise. Princes also shall worship him because of the Lord that is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. They were troubled. It's prophesied that they'd be troubled at his arrival. Why does it say that in Matthew 2 and verse 3? Because it was prophesied that they'd be troubled, because they're troubled that this king is coming and that this baby, that this man, because it was unthinkable for God to be a man. And so when they're seeing this and now he's born, there's this big uh-oh. Because remember, it's not just any men. These are wise men. These are scholars. These are people who are respected. These are people who people thought they know some things. And so they're coming and saying, this baby is born, and we're not just willing to follow and go and see. We've seen a star in the east, but when we get there, we're going to laud him. We're going to worship him. That'd be a big deal. You know, I always think that it's interesting in our society today. What I always tell people in my previous life and experience as a business major in economics, I always tell people, follow the money. Follow the money. Look at what the rich people in our society have. Look what they have. Look what they're able to do. And the next trend that's coming will follow them. We'll follow what they do, because we're going to laud that. Hey, listen, you may not care about name brands, but the name brands generally always start with the rich and powerful. I've never owned anything Versace, but I know what it is because the rich and powerful wear it. I've never owned anything that was Gucci, but I know that Gucci is a rich and powerful brand and that people have it because it starts off, follow the money. Where does it start off? Look at politics. Do you realize this? This is a harsh thing for us to remember, but every single one of our presidents in the history of the United States of America has been rich before they were ever president. Regardless of how they got rich, our forefathers were mostly slave owners and landowners, and so back in those days, if you owned land, then you were rich, if you owned any land. Then you get into the 1800s, and a lot of those guys, yes, this is why people love Abraham Lincoln so much, because the Lincoln Logs raised up in a log cabin, but by the time Abraham Lincoln became president, he had been a lawyer, he had owned a store, and he had went bankrupt, but then he came back, and so now he's a senator, and he's living, and he wasn't exactly poor. And if you didn't know, Mary Todd Lincoln was very wealthy and came from a wealthy family. So we kind of have this allure, oh, honest Abe, he's this poor guy from the sticks, and he was, but not by the time he became president. And then we get into like the 1900s, and we're like, well, I mean, you don't realize the Roosevelts are like the most famous family of that day. They're like the Kennedys now. They're like a rich, wealthy New York family. And so when Teddy comes up, here it is, and then no surprise that FDR comes a little later, his second cousin twice removed or whatever it is. No surprise. A lot of those guys were generals. And even though maybe a general in the military, Dwight D. Eisenhower, wasn't completely filthy rich, it was a really good living in that day and age. And so he ascends and comes through these things. You get into this thing. I mean, Jimmy Carter was absolutely rich before he was president. Ronald Reagan was a movie star, the governor of California. He was absolutely rich. George Bush owns a baseball team. He was absolutely rich. Bill Clinton was the governor of Arkansas and had amassed some wealth in different ways. His wife had this degree and had this amassed. The Obamas had amassed wealth from both sides. Donald Trump, do we even need to speak about it? He's been a millionaire, a billionaire, whatever, my entire lifetime. Joe Biden had worked in politics. His wife's a doctor. Listen, they're just rich. Follow the money. In our society, you follow the money and people will say that must be right because that's what the wealthy people say. Why do we want a Tesla? Because wealthy people have it. I don't want it. Give me something that's got a gas engine that fires up, baby. But that's, if you ask a little kid, what are you going to do when you grow up? They'll say, I want a mansion. I was with a little kid last week. He said, I'm going to get me a mansion, and I want a Lamborghini Murcielago. I said, what is that? I know what it is. But why does he want that? Because he sees it on TV, because the rich and the wealthy have it. You don't see Lamborghinis, Murcielagos riding around Trotwood. But he's seen it somewhere, and he wants one. You don't see a whole bunch of mansions here in this area, Dayton. But he knows that people live in them. Follow the money. And people follow what they think is wise. And so when the wise men say, the King of the Jews, they didn't say Messiah. They didn't say the Christ child. They didn't say Jesus. They didn't say Emmanuel. Yeah, he used the political term, the King of the Jews. is born. We've seen a star, and we came to worship him. That's troubling. They're troubled by things. But let me tell you how people are troubled by Christ even today. You ever think about this? People are troubled by lauding Christ today. Christians love this. They're troubled because we say, Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. So you go to school today and they're having holiday parties. You go to the store today and they say, Happy Holidays, which just means holy days anyway, so I don't know what they're thinking, but they'll say, Happy Holidays. Oh, we could never say Merry Christmas because not everybody worships Christ. And so, but it's Christmas time. Christmas. Oh, but we can't laud him. We can't give him worship. That's troubling because, well, that could offend somebody. That could hurt somebody's feelings. You know, I tested it out when I knew I was going to preach this. I went to Kroger yesterday in Miamisburg, and so I saw people were all decorated. I saw one lady, she had a purse that was all Christmassy and, you know, all these things. She called them Father Christmas, right? And she's like, I've got Father Christmas on my purse. And people were all these things, and people got bells and jingle bells, and people are running around, you know, acting like complete maniacs in the store. And I just wanted to see. And so everybody I walked by, I said, Merry Christmas. And you would not believe that here in Ohio, in this southwest portion of Ohio, in Miamisburg, Ohio, I'm walking around and telling people Merry Christmas. You would not believe, out of probably the 100 people I passed, how many people either did not respond to me or responded with, oh, you have a good holiday as well. I got very few Merry Christmases in return. And I'm not even saying those people aren't Christians or whatever, but out of fear of lauding him and offending someone, out of fear of lauding him, and there might just be somebody that doesn't believe Christ. Well, the whole reason we have this holiday is because it's Christmas time. We'll say, well, there's Hanukkah. That's next week. That's not the week after. And I don't know too many people that are walking around with menorahs. You say, well, there's Kwanzaa. Well, listen, I'm an African American, and God bless you, but I'm not going to wear a dirty daishiki, okay? So just being honest. It's Christmas. But they get so offended because they don't want to laud. And you know why they don't want to laud? You know why they don't want his lordship? Because it comes down to the people just like Herod, just like the people in Jerusalem, because they wanted to do what they wanted to do. They don't want to have to be obedient to some potentate. They don't want to have to hearken unto the voice of some king. They don't want to have their lives interrupted, or they don't want to have to deal with somebody being offended and taking time. And so they would rather just be troubled at the saying. And so there was trouble to the world. But praise be to God for us who have believed Christ and know that that baby born in Bethlehem of Judea, that baby who the wise men sought, who the shepherds came and lauded and sang praise and went and told the saying abroad, the things that Mary pondered in her heart, for us who understand that Christ child that was born is the Savior of the world, Emmanuel, God with us. And for those of us, we're not troubled at this word. We are singing joy to this world because there's joy in his word. Amen. And today I look around and I'm troubled that people are troubled by Christmas. Isn't it sad? You know, I say this with the right intentions and the right heart as we close today. There's a lot more things in the world to be troubled by than someone saying Merry Christmas. School shootings, people being gunned down in the middle of the streets in the most major city of all of the United States of America. People dying. People losing children. People at Christmas time being separated from their family for whatever reason. There's a lot more things to be troubled over than Merry Christmas. But it all comes back to the same reasons why those people in Jerusalem were troubled. People are troubled by the lordship of Christ. People are troubled by the lauding of Christ, by the worship They'll try to silence the saints from worshiping the true king. They'll try to silence Christianity from saying this. We can't say this. And so when I was growing up, it was always called Christmas break. And now it's winter vacation or holiday break. When I was a little kid, it was always a Christmas party. And now it's a holiday party or some other statement. Because people are troubled. They're troubled by Jesus Christ. And that's troubling to me. The sinners of the world who refuse to be saved, the reason why they won't be saved, it ultimately comes down to a lack of belief, but also to a lack of repentance, a lack of willingness to change and submit to the lordship and the lauding of Christ. Today I pray that you'll have joy and that it won't just be Christmas lights hanging from your house, but that you'll be that light in this time, that you'll be the Christmas light and you'll go around and tell people Merry Christmas, and you'll go around and tell people the joy of Jesus and the joy of understanding and believing that they don't have to be troubled at Jesus' lordship, that they don't have to be troubled at his lauding, but they can have joy in his lordship because he's a good Savior and he's a loving Savior, and he's come to seek and to save that which was lost, and he's come as a lamb and he's coming back as a lion to get vengeance on all those who refuse to believe and all the enemies of God. I pray that you would go around and be a light of the lauding, that you would worship and celebrate Jesus all over the place, no matter how it might offend, no matter how it might trouble someone else, but you'll never let anybody steal your joy of Jesus at Christmas time. Amen. Father, we thank you for this day you've given us. I ask now that you help us have our joy be full in this time of Christmas time. Lord, let us not be troubled. Let those that are around us that are troubled, let us be a light to them, Lord, that we might show them and teach them that there's nothing to be troubled about, that you're a good Savior, a good God who loved us so much that you came down into humanity to die to pay for our sins. Father, let us have joy and bring joy.